Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time to gather. Lord, we don't pray that you would be present, because you already are present through your Holy Spirit. So we pray that in your presence, through your Spirit, that you would just work powerfully in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, each and every person in this room, you care deeply about. You love. You want to know you in a personal way. And we pray, Lord, that you would do your work in each heart here today as we talk about just the subject of abiding in you and knowing you and what that means, what that looks like. God, would you change hearts, change lives, draw us closer to you, no matter where we are, Lord, each of us here this morning, point us closer to Jesus Christ. So we pray this in your name. Amen. So in the summer of 1884, we'll put this picture up on the screen, an artist named George Seurat, he began work on this painting entitled, abbreviated, Sunday Afternoon. And this, you've maybe seen it before, this is the version with a beautiful sunset because of the pink shades we have. But it's called Sunday Afternoon, and it has a longer name with some French words I can't pronounce, so I'll abbreviate it. But George Seurat, it took him 2 years to complete this painting. Isn't that amazing? 1884 to 1886. This work was done with oil on canvas, and if you've ever seen it in person, like my wife Sarah and I have had the chance to do, it's huge. It's 10 feet wide. It's a massive painting. It's in the permanent collection at the Art Institute of Chicago, and we've seen it, I think, a few times when we've been there taking friends there. We used to live in Chicago for school, but it's an amazing painting. One of the incredible things about it, if you have learned or studied art at all, is it shows each of the different social classes in Paris enjoying this afternoon at the park, but Seurat's method of painting is known as pointillism. So for 2 years, he made small dots with his paintbrush of all kinds of different colors on this 10-foot canvas, this painting. And it's called pointillism. It's basically juxtaposed dots of multicolored paint. And what that does is instead of mixing the colors on the canvas and blending the colors there, it allows your eye to optically blend them through the different points. So you move closer to the painting, you can see the points, you back up, it looks a little different. It was pretty cutting edge in this day and age, the late 1800s. But let me ask you a question, okay? With this massive, famous painting, let me ask a question. How important is the canvas to the painting? I bet when you saw this on the screen, or maybe when you've seen it in person or seen it in another place, you probably didn't think a lot about the canvas that the oil is on. Well, if you ask how important is it, it's essential, isn't it? It's essential. You usually don't look at a painting and think about the canvas, but without the canvas, there's no painting, right? There is no Sunday afternoon without the canvas that George Seurat had to put the paint onto. And there's an analogy here we can make with the Holy Spirit, I think. God's Holy Spirit makes a dynamic relationship with God possible. Without the Holy Spirit, you have the work that Jesus has done. You have God the Father, the creator of the universe, but you'd have no means of enjoying a relationship with God through Jesus without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes that possible. Through faith in God, the Son, and his saving work on our behalf, we can enjoy a relationship with God the Father through the presence of God the Spirit. So the entire Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, comes together for us to enjoy that relationship with God, with the one true God. The Holy Spirit enables us to enjoy deep communion with God. We're in the middle of a series, actually towards the end of the series. Next week we're going to finish it up on the Holy Spirit. We've entitled the series, The Spirit of God. And we've been talking about all different aspects as we look in the Bible of who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, what we need to know and understand about the Spirit, and then how we can experience the Holy Spirit in greater ways as followers of Jesus in our lives. This week we're talking about the communing Spirit, in the sense of it's the Spirit that allows us or enables us to commune deeply with God. Here's where we're going this morning. We're going to camp primarily in one passage of Scripture, John chapter 15. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn there. It's in the New Testament, Gospel of John chapter 15. We're also going to put it up on the screen in a moment. But before we get there, I want to just walk us through the surrounding context of John 15, namely mostly John 14 and John 16, surrounding chapter 15. In John 14 through 16, Jesus, the night before he's crucified, he gives a promise. He promises the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of every one of his followers, every one of his disciples. That after he is crucified, after he rises from the dead, after he goes back to be with the Father, seated at the Father's right hand in heaven, he's going to send the Spirit, send the Holy Spirit of God. And listen to what he says about that. John 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Okay. Later on in chapter 14, verses 25 through 26, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Okay. End of chapter 15 now, verse 26. Jesus says again, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Then in chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus says, it's better that I'm not physically with you because you can enjoy my continual presence through the Helper, through the Holy Spirit. Then at the end of chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, Jesus says this, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now," he tells his disciples. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So what do we learn about the Holy Spirit in these verses that I've read, John 14 through 16? Well, we see several things. The Holy Spirit is sent to followers of Jesus from God the Son and God the Father. They send the Spirit. He's called the Spirit of truth. He's called the Helper. He will permanently reside with followers of Jesus in a way that followers of God before the sending of the Spirit in the Old Testament didn't enjoy in the way that followers of Jesus after the sending of the Spirit will enjoy, that we can today. The Holy Spirit declares God's words to God's people. The Holy Spirit carries out this teaching ministry in the lives of followers of Jesus. And he bears witness about Jesus so that God is glorified. His goal is to glorify Jesus, to shine the spotlight upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And the center of, not to be irreverent, but what I call this Holy Spirit sandwich in John 14 and John 16, the center of that sandwich is John 15, okay? And it's important to ask, well, why does Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit here in John 14 so much, and then John 16, but then John 15 is all about this thing called abiding? Well, I think part of what is happening is Jesus uses this image, and John has structured his gospel in this way, with Jesus using the image of abiding to describe this deep communion with God that comes about through the Spirit, that God intends every follower of Jesus to enjoy. An abiding relationship, in other words, with Jesus, it's made possible by that Spirit. So without the outside of the sandwich, you have no center of the sandwich. Without John 14 and 16, you have no John 15. You have no abiding relationship with Jesus. Let's look a little more closely at John 15, where we're going to spend some time. John 15, 1 through 11. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So Jesus gives us a glimpse. Jesus gives us a picture here of what the Christian life is intended to look like. What it's intended to look like to follow God through Jesus. This idea of abiding. And the Holy Spirit enables this deep communion with God. Let's talk about the setting before we dive in here of John 15. I mentioned it's the night before Jesus is crucified, the night before the cross. They begin later that evening. Jesus begins with his disciples by celebrating the Passover together with them in the upper room of a building in the city of Jerusalem. And as they finish that meal and Jesus washes their feet, John chapter 13, he teaches on the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of chapter 14, there's a transition. They leave and they're walking. And we know from the other Gospels that they're going to end up in the Mount of Olives across the valley from Jerusalem, where Jesus prays, he sweats drops of blood, and then ultimately he's arrested, taken into custody, and that leads to the cross. So John 15, they're walking, they're on the way to this Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's olive trees, there's vineyards around, and Jesus uses these things that they're walking by as object lessons to explain a relationship with him and what that looks like. That's why I think you have this image of the vine and the branches. He's using things that are around them to make a spiritual point, as Jesus often has done. So this metaphor of the vine and the branches, the vine in the metaphor is Jesus, the trunk, the main vine. The vine dresser, the worker, the gardener is the Father, his heavenly Father, God the Father. And then the branches coming out of that vine, joined to the vine, who is Jesus, are disciples or followers of Jesus. So that's the picture he's using. And then in verse 11, this is significant because after he explains this whole metaphor, teaches on different aspects of abiding, he says, "These things I have spoken to you." In other words, here's why I'm telling you this. He says, "So that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus wants his disciples and every follower of him today as well to experience a life of true joy. A lot of people think, and maybe this is you here today, that Christianity is not about a life of joy. In fact, it's about a life of rules. It's about sucking it up and not being happy and just doing the right thing. Jesus actually says the opposite. He says real life, life like it was meant to be lived, a life of true and lasting joy deep down in your soul, it's through what I'm talking about here, a relationship with me, an abiding relationship with me. That's how it's possible. So what does it mean? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, he commands us two times. You see that command twice here, verse 4 and verse 9. The first time he says, abide in me. The next time in verse 9, he says, abide in my love. And we see a greater picture in verse 9 of what that is meant to look like. A little more light is shed on it. Look at verse 9 again. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so I have loved you. So Jesus enjoys this eternal love relationship with his heavenly Father within the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then he is bringing the disciples, he's loved his disciples in that same way that the Father loves him. And now he says, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you, abide in my love. He wants his followers, his disciples, to experience, to enter into, to participate in this same love relationship that Jesus has for eternity past and eternity future enjoyed with his heavenly Father. So Jesus wants us to experience that same relational love present within the Trinity. I mean, doesn't that blow your mind? He invites us into that deep love relationship. So abiding, it has to do with this dynamic living relationship that is available every day, a walking with Jesus in a relationship each and every day. Not just head knowledge, not just going through the motions, not a religious checklist, not trying to be a good person, but a real living relationship with the living person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Listen to what one author, J.D. Greer, he's a pastor of a church in North Carolina, I believe. He wrote a book called Gospel. It's a good book. I read it a few years ago, and it's in white. It's not in pink, but you can see it here in pink. And here's what he says about abiding. The Greek word meno, which is the word used here to abide, the Greek word meno means literally to make your home in. When we make our home in his love, feeling it, saturating ourselves with it, reflecting on it, standing in awe of it, spiritual fruit begins to spring up naturally from us, like roses on a rose bush. So if you want to see spiritual fruit in your life, don't focus primarily on the fruits. Focus on Jesus' acceptance of you, given to you as a gift. Focusing on spiritual fruit will usually produce only frustration and despair, not fruitfulness. That's interesting, isn't it? We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But John 15, 1 through 11, it's much more about who we are in Jesus than what we're doing for Jesus, what you can do for Jesus, what you have to offer. Being is the basis, you could say, for doing. What we do is meant to flow out of being, who we are, and being with Jesus. But what does an abiding relationship with Jesus look like in everyday life? What does that practically look like? That's a lot of what we see here, Jesus painting that picture for us. When we abide, according to John 15, several things will be true of our lives. Six of them I see here. The first one, we will experience a process of spiritual pruning by the hand of our Heavenly Father. Verse 2. So if you would go and research vineyards, if you would talk to vine dressers today even, they are very harsh with their vines. Anybody here ever been to like Napa Valley in California, toured that? I would love to go out there sometime and see that. But I have it on good authority for people that have been there that, man, they cut those things back. They are ruthless with those vines in order for them to grow more, to bear more fruit, to yield more fruit. The hands of our Heavenly Father are like that, Jesus is saying. They're like the hands of a careful surgeon who sometimes cuts very deep in our lives, but always for our good, always for our best and his best, always to make us healthier and for us to experience greater life and for us to bear more fruit. So it's a little counterintuitive, isn't it? You think that things are going well and you think that, man, I'm doing a great job following Jesus. I'm seeing growth in my life. I'm seeing spiritual fruit in my life. I'm enjoying the Lord. Well, you have a pruning coming, Jesus is saying. The healthy followers are the ones that get pruned. If you are joined to the vine, you're going to be pruned by the Heavenly Father. That's a proper expectation of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Second, we will experience a bountiful crop of spiritual fruit. Last week we talked about, we looked at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul calls it. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So in your life, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're yielding yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit, this is the kind of fruit that is going to be present in your life. This type of character reflecting the character of Jesus Christ. Attention to the Word of God, to Scripture, attention to prayer. These are essential practices for bearing spiritual fruit. Well, what else does abiding look like? Thirdly, we will experience a dynamic prayer life that glorifies God. Notice in verses 7 through 8 of John 15, there's this ongoing cycle that Jesus talks about. He talks about abiding in Him, abiding in His words, and then that leads to prayer, which leads to God answering those prayers, which leads to spiritual fruit where God is glorified. And that just that cycle keeps repeating itself throughout our lives as we follow Jesus on the bumpy road of growing to be more like Him, abiding in Him, praying, crying out to Him, seeing prayer answered, bearing spiritual fruit, God being glorified, just on repeat in our lives. This is what one picture of what abiding looks like. What's encouraging to me is the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. Have you ever felt like there's something that you're crying out to God for? Maybe it's a crisis in your life. Maybe it's on behalf of somebody else that's close to you, and you're like, I don't even have words. I don't even know how to pray about this. You ever felt like that? I have. Listen to what Romans 8 says, verses 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, for followers of Jesus, according to the will of God. Isn't that amazing? One of the works of the Holy Spirit in the life of a follower of Jesus is to take our prayers and to transform them, to translate them maybe to God, and to pray on our behalf, going to battle in prayer along with us. What an awesome picture. Helping us in our weakness. I'm weak. I need that. I'm guessing you are too. You need that. I'm thankful for that. The interceding work of the Holy Spirit that helps fuel this prayer life that goes along with abiding. Fourth, what else does abiding look like? Well, verse 7, we will experience God's Word active and alive in our lives. So, like Peter confesses earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus is like, hey, a lot of people have left. Do you guys want to leave too? And Peter says, where would we go? You alone have the words of life. What an amazing confession. Jesus alone has the words of life. He's given us His word as a life-giving word, a living word, not directly to us, to an original audiences, but for us, for our good, for our benefit, for our life as we follow Him. So you're abiding in Jesus. Part of what that looks like is you're searching for His word. You're receiving it. You're treasuring it. You're longing for it. You're hungering it. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. That's what our lives are intended to look like. Now, do they always look like that? Do I always wake up in the morning hungry to open my Bible? Absolutely not. But that is the picture Jesus is describing. And it's one that we enter into by grace. We're going to get to that. Fifth, what does abiding look like? Verses 9 and 10. We will obediently keep the commands of Jesus. So this is obedience that is, it's fueled by relationship, by God's grace, by God's acceptance of us in Christ. Not an obedience that is fueled or motivated or driven by my quest for approval of God or my desire to be a rule follower or to check things off that I think I need to do to be a better Christian, but an obedience that is fueled by faith in Jesus Christ and comes out of relationship. And then lastly, sixth, verses 12 through 17, which we didn't read, and I'll read it in a second. We will love other people well. If we're abiding in Jesus through the power of the Spirit, it's going to overflow, and we're going to love people around us better. We're going to love people well. Especially, Jesus says, others within the family of God. And the family of God is simply other followers of Jesus Christ. The family of God, especially that. Look at verses 12 through 13, or listen, and then verse 17. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Then verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." So right after talking about all this abiding relationship, he talks about loving one another. And they are very connected because loving others is the overflow of loving God. Loving God and loving others, they go together. You can't separate them. So truly experiencing this fullness of joy that Jesus talks about, verse 11, it depends on whether we view in a very real way, view our abiding in Jesus through a religious lens or a gospel lens. Okay? We can look at chapter 15 in a couple different ways. You can look at it through a religious, religion-centered, do better for God lens, or you can look at it through a relationship of grace lens. Here's what I mean. Through a gospel lens, abiding in Jesus, it's meant to overflow and to result in spiritual fruit in our lives, to result in prayer, to result in obedience. So abiding produces or leads to spiritual fruit. Overflows. It naturally grows from the tree of abiding. That's what Jesus is saying. That's through a gospel lens. And it's all centered and based upon who we are in Him, in relationship, and being secure in that acceptance and love in Christ. Now, you can view John chapter 15 through a religious lens, though. Through a religious approach to the Christian life, what do? Well, we focus on trying to create spiritual fruit. We focus on trying to do a lot of spiritual activity, do a lot of things that Christians should do, or do a lot of mission, or a lot of serving, or a lot of volunteering, hoping that the result of that all that doing will be abiding. So we actually flip it backwards, and we try to do a lot of stuff in order to abide in Jesus. And it's the exact opposite of the gospel. Because Jesus says, out of that abiding relationship, the overflow is doing. Being leads to doing. Not doing a bunch of stuff and hoping that leads to being and experiencing a relationship. See the difference? It's all about what lens you look at. You can look at John chapter 15 and be very discouraged and beat up because you're looking at it through the wrong lens. Oh man, there's more I got to do. I got to pray more. I got to read my Bible more. I do all this other stuff more, and then hopefully the result of that will be abiding. Absolutely the opposite of what Jesus is saying. Abide in me. Enjoy this relationship of joy in me, and out of that will come this fruit. How easily we can fall into this trap, though, of performance-driven, a performance-driven mentality in following Jesus. We're prone, even as followers of Christ, we're prone to revert back into that works-based mentality, into that I got to do more stuff for God so that I can experience relationship with God. Not experiencing that abiding relationship and then having that be the overflow. In fact, Jesus doesn't ever command us here in John 15 and say, bear fruit. He never says that. The command, two times, is abide in me, know me, enjoy relationship with me. And then the fruit is the result of that. It's the overflow of that. The fruit, in fact, is God's responsibility to bear the fruit in our lives through His Spirit. Well, that brings up another question, though. Are these things in our lives like prayer, reading the Bible, memorizing Scripture, the things that we do in order to grow closer to God, are those bad? What place do those have in our lives? In other words, what role do what is typically referred to as spiritual disciplines, what role do they have in our lives? Or maybe a better phrase would be habits of grace that we want to have in our lives. What role do they have? Like Bible listening, Bible reading, Bible memorization, prayer, fasting, solitude, silence, journaling, rest. I mean, we could make a long list of different spiritual disciplines, habits of grace that we see in the Scriptures. How does that connect with abiding? Where does that fit here? Well, let me suggest an illustration here for how I think spiritual disciplines connect to this abiding in Jesus. How you can connect the doing and the being, in other words, okay? Spiritual disciplines in our lives, they're like cables connecting us to the battery of Jesus' love. That's a car battery, a little hand working on it with a wrench or something. There's cables joined to it. Spiritual disciplines, it's like cables connecting us to the battery of Jesus' love, His presence, His approval, His power. The cables on their own, you take the battery away, the cables can do nothing, right? The cables have no power. They have no power by themselves to move us forward in spiritual growth. Just like spiritual disciplines of fasting, for instance, skipping a meal so that we can pray, so that we can focus on something. It has no power in and of itself to make us more like Jesus Christ. But the cables, the spiritual disciplines in our lives, they put us in a place, they put us in a posture where the Holy Spirit's power can be unleashed. So both the cables and the battery are necessary, but spiritual disciplines, the doing, reading our Bible, prayer, time in community, attending worship, like these things are good things, but they put us in a place where we can receive from Jesus. They tap us into the power source, you could say. So it's not that we do things in order to grow more holy, but through the power of the Spirit, we cooperate with God to become more like Jesus, but by His strength, by His power. And if we're not connected to the battery, which is abiding in this illustration, we're not going to experience that power. The Holy Spirit enables us to enjoy that deep communion with God. Without the Spirit, there is no relationship, a deep communing relationship with God. It's through the Spirit. Let me close by just a couple questions for us to consider here, related to abiding. Okay, the first question, just as we try to drive this home and just get really practical in our lives, wherever you're at today, what aspect of an abiding life do you want to see in greater fullness in your life? What aspect of abiding do you want to see in greater fullness? We went through a lot, those six different ones. What do you want to see in greater way? And then second, how is God calling you to put yourself in a place and a posture where the Holy Spirit's power can be unleashed in your life? It's not that you do things in order to grow closer to God, but what can you do? What steps can you take to put yourself in a place where God can powerfully work through His Holy Spirit in your life. Let me give us just a few moments to reflect on those, and then I'm going to pray for us. Lord, wherever each of us is at this morning, whether there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ, that is not a follower of You, Lord, we pray that You would help them to see the beauty of Jesus. Help them to see the life that is available in knowing Jesus Christ, in trusting by Him, in Him by faith, surrendering their lives to Him. Lord, we pray that You would break through, draw that person to Yourself. Lord, whether there's people here that are just have followed You for a long time, which I know there are, I pray that You would help us to enjoy in an even greater way what it means to abide in You. Lord, show us what steps You're calling us to take to put us in a place where we can experience that abiding relationship in a deeper way. Thank You that it's all about knowing You and being with You and then having that overflow in our lives. God, I pray for just an unleashing of Your Spirit, that we could look at the church family of Antioch and say that's clearly the work of the Spirit of God, because it's beyond our control. It's not something manufactured. It's not something manipulated. It's God at work, and we just praise Him for it. Lord, may that be true in our church family. We pray in Jesus' name.